Blog Talk Radio.
Now I worship you because of who you are.
Well, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Thank the Lord for allowing us to come on this morning. We are the Resurrection Power Church of God. And we are just excited to be here this morning to be part of a mission that is going forth, declaring and decreeing that Jesus is Lord, that he is the shepherd, that he is the king, that he is the healer, that he is the deliverer. Yes, Lord, that he is the restorer, that he is the strong tower, that he is a refuge in time of trouble. We're so excited this morning just to declare this. This is why we worship him. We worship him and we praise him. We exalt him because he is Lord. He is Lord, not just Lord, but he is my Lord. He is your Lord. He is our Lord. We just know that in our hearts. We don't need the word to tell us. We know that because he said, yes, I'm be your Lord and you'll be my children. God, I thank the Lord that he has called us out. I thank the Lord that he has called us out. Let us just worship him for a few minutes. And then we're going to get into the word quick today. We're going to be talking with you about steadfast 42. Steadfast 42. And the Lord says that we must stand firm, willing, continue, and we must believe. We must believe. We must believe in what he said, what he's done, what he's doing, and what he's going to do. We must believe in his word. We worship him for a few minutes. Glory to God. We worship God. I worship God. Make it personal. I worship God because of who he is. He is my Savior. Paul says, my God. Paul was talking to the Philippian church and he made it possible. In the church was going through problems. He said, my God shall supply all your needs. He didn't tell the church, your God. Paul made it personal. We need to make it personal today. Say, my God is my healer. God. He is my healer. He is my deliverer, my God. He is my everything, everything. I don't have to look somewhere else. I look to him for everything that I need. everything that I need, because he is my God. My God. Father, we just thank you and we praise you, O God, that you have woken us up this morning. You have clothed us in our right mind. Lord, you set us on our path. You took us out and you brought us back safe, O God. Father, we just honor you and we glorify your name. We exalt you today, God. God, we lift up your name high above the earth. You said if you be lifted up from the earth, you will draw all men unto you. So, Father, we pray that today, that as we lift up your name and we glorify you, we exalt you, your word, O God, that you would draw us closer to you, O God. Father, we pray that you allow us today to decrease even in our natural being, O God, that we might be drawn closer to you, that you would increase in us even the more, O God. Father, we ask you, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, to anoint our lips, anoint our mouth, our eyes, our ears, our kidneys, our liver, our bladder, everything that's in us that need a touch from you today. We pray today in the name of Jesus that you would touch it, O God. God, we surrender everything of us to you right now, Lord God. We surrender ourselves so that we might gain you, O God. It's the name of Jesus. We pray for the Holy Spirit to come into this place today and take up residence. Take up residence in our hearts today, O God. Take up your rightful position, your rightful place in our hearts, on the throne of our hearts today. Father, we pray that even those that are listening by way of Blog Talk Radio, satellite system, internet system, O God, those that are listening by cell phone, computer, Lord, we pray that they hear this word, that this word will go forth into their hearts, O God, that it will settle on good ground, that the enemy will not be able to sting it, that the birds of the air will not be able to stick it, that the thorns of this earth, O God, will not be able to choke them up, O God. We pray today that this word will be sown on good ground, and as we hear the word, O God, from heaven, we pray, O God, that we will be drawn closer to you. Father, anoint my lips. Cause the angel of heaven now to take the coals from the altar of God and rest upon my lips right now, Lord God. God, begin to purge me of all iniquity, O God. God, every thought, every word, purge my lips, purge my tongue, purge my mind, O God, that I would be focused totally on you, God, and that everything that flows from my belly, O God, will come from heaven. Father, I pray even as I connect my earthly antenna to your heavenly signal, O God, that you would speak to me from your throne in glory into this place in time that I am in, O God. God, let not a word come from my mouth that did not come from you, O God. But every word that proceeds out of my belly, let it be life to the hearer, O God. Let it be healing. Let it be deliverance, O God. Let it be restoration to the hearer. But Father God, start with me first, O God. Let this word that come forth out of me be convicted to me first, O God, that I would do right, that I would live right, that I would be right for you, God, to bring glory to you in Jesus' name. And God, if any word I speak did not come from you, I pray today in the name of Jesus that you cause my tongue to cleave to the roof of my mouth and I never, 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 never speak another word in Jesus' name. Lord, let me just bring glory to you, Lord. Let me bring pleasure to your ears and to your people in Jesus' name. Well, this morning, we are going to go into a deeper part of faith, and we're going to speak with you today about steadfast fortitude. And we're talking about standing fast in our faith, strengthening our faith. And when I was looking at this yesterday evening from the Apostolic Manual, I was saying to myself, everybody wants to have faith, but nobody wants to do what needs to be done to have their faith to be expanded, not their faith, but their faith to expand. In other words, to have your faith grow. Faith is like a plant, a flower, a weed. The more water the weeds get, like today we're getting rain. It's been raining very hard this morning. It seems like the sun want to come out now as I look out the window. But the more rain that the weeds get, the more problems you have to try to pull weeds, because the faster you pull them up, the faster they come up. Same thing with grass and if you're planting vegetation. The more you water, the more you give it nourishment, the more it will grow. And it's the same with faith. The more you feed your faith, the more it will grow. We say to starve your doubts and feed your faith. So in other words, in areas of your life that you have doubts, starve it. Don't feed it. Don't put a lot of negativity to it, because the doubt will get stronger and you'll find yourself growing closer to being doubtful instead of believing what God is saying. So in order to feed your faith, feed our faith, let's say it this way, In order for us to feed off it, we must get into the Word of God and look at the patriarchs. We talked about the patriarchs yesterday, like David and Abraham and Moses and Joshua and Caleb and so on. You know, Elijah and Elisha. You know, the Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego, Mary. You look at Joseph. These are patriarchs. If you want to feed your faith, look and see what they've been through, what they have done, how God have used them, how they truly depend on God in order to develop their faith and grow. Look at Elizabeth. Look at Zechariah. You look at these patriots. Look at the 12 disciples. Well, the 11 that really went out and worked because one deceived him. Look at the patriots. We're looking at the world and expecting our faith is going to grow. Worldly faith is not godly faith. Must understand that. It looks good. It looks promising because it seems like they're growing. They are progressing, and they're producing different things of the world, but they're not producing the things of the Lord. So we don't look at the world if you want to get your faith to grow. You have to look at the patriots of God. You have to look at Jesus Christ. You have to look at the Word of God in order for your faith, my faith, our faith to grow. And let's go into Hebrews chapter 12. Yesterday we did some scriptures from Psalm 46 and verse 1 to 11. And we did Hebrews chapter 11. We went into Hebrews chapter 11. And we did from verse 1 to 3 and 6 and verse 6. And we went through that, Hebrews 11. We come in from verse 1 down to verse 11. We did. And we elaborate as the scripture showed us. Now, in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 1 and 2, let's look here. He says, wherefore, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. You see that word come again? We have that word in the book of, in Hebrews chapter 11, patience. See, you got to have patience with your faith. So many folk today say, well, I'm believing God for this thing. But they don't have patience to wait on God. They say, after a couple of days, they get the fed up. They say, well, I can't stand waiting on God for this any longer. God promised me this, or promised me that. So I believe God promised me this, or promised me that. But I don't see no evidence of these things that the man of God or the woman of God has spoken in my life that God is going to do this or God is going to do that. Well, the man of God has spoken it, or woman of God has spoken it as they receive a revelation from God. But God is not moving on their time. He's not moving on the man of God's time. He's not moving on the woman of God's time or on your time. God is moving on his time. We must first understand that. The man of God get a revelation. Sometimes God will give him or give her a word and give her a time, not a particular date, but he said maybe in 6 months, 3 months, or a year, 2 years or so. But that still don't mean it's going to happen on that time. That's just the time of your waiting. It could be any day within that time period. And if we don't see it happen right away, say, well, I just don't know. I don't believe that man of God, and I'm not going to wait any longer. I'm going to go do my own thing. Now, we allow the devil to tempt us and take us off course. But listen to what he said. He says, wherefore, let's go back here. Chapter 12, verse 1 of Hebrews. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so many great of cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, he is saying that, look, we have an example. This is what the compass is saying. We have an example that is set before us. We have all of these patriots that went before us that leave example for us to look on and draw from. We can draw our patience from how they stood, what they've been through, and they come out on the end on the best side of the situation. You look at the pictures, you see all that they've been through. God was with them, and they come on the better side of the situation. Sometimes if you don't see it happen, say, well, I don't think it's going to get any better. Because we not have patience and we're not trusting God. He said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. The joy. He went to the cross joyfully, knowing that he had come to fulfill an assignment from the Father. Remember, in the garden, he didn't want to, but at the latter stage, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. So he had joy. You might say, well, he cried tears of blood. Yes, when he was hurt in his flesh, he was crying tears of blood. But then when he go back into his spiritual mindset and see, well, you know what? This, my Father sent me for this very purpose as I came to earth to set the captives free. He said, nevertheless, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will. So he went to the cross in joy. He said, looking unto Jesus. So we got to look to Jesus. Instead of looking to my husband, looking to my wife or my boss or associates for my help, I got to look to the hills from whence cometh my help. I got to look to God. He's up there. I got to look unto the hills from whence cometh from my help. My help. My help coming from the Lord who made heaven and earth. We got to look to him. We're looking to everybody else, and we're going to Jesus last. We're going to God last. He says he is the who endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What is he doing? He is set down at the right hand of the Father, still making intercession for us even now, even this very same moment that we are talking with each other. God, Jesus Christ, is making intercession for us. He is praying for us that we will make it through the next hour, the next day, the next year, the next moment. He is praying that we are able to stand strong and withstand every attack of the enemy. Because don't think the enemy is giving up attacking us. He's coming at us any moment, in our mind, in our thoughts. So God is giving us the word each day to strengthen us to withstand the thoughts of the enemy. That's why he said to cast down all thoughts in the imagination. So he gives us the strength to cast down the thoughts in the imagination. Everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Then he went on and said, the letter of Hebrews says, verse 3, he said, for consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be weary and faint in your mind. We have to consider Jesus. When we are going through trials and tribulation, listen to me. When we are going through trials and tribulation, we have to focus on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That look and see that how the people treated him, how the judges, how the heralds, the governors of the time, how they treated him. But he still stood faithful to the cause, to his assignment. And as soon as we are going through a little bit, somebody in the church family or the church group, the leadership don't see with us, see eye to eye with us, we give up. I know I do. I know I do. So I know you do too. Why? Because the flesh said, I don't want to deal with it anymore. We do it all the time. All of us do it from time to time. When things are not going the way we want them to go, we say, oh, I'm not going to fool with those people anymore. I'm not messing with them. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm not going to get here and play with you. I'm going to tell you the truth. Because we all do it from time to time. Why? Because the flesh that's in us shows up. Every time we're dealing with something that is contrary to what we want to see, the flesh shows up. Mr. Man, I'm not fooling with that sister anymore. I'm not fooling with that brother anymore. I'm not going to his church anymore. We do that. Like you're going to the church for that pastor or that praise worship group. No, you're going to the church because you want to hear the word of God. You want to be in God's presence. You want to eat from his table. I tell people, stop going to church for the pastor or the bishop or the apostle or the evangelist or the teacher. Stop going to church for them people. You hear what I'm saying? I'm telling you the truth. Stop going to church for the pastor, the bishop, the apostle, the prophet, the prophet, or the faithful ministry. Go to church because you want to hear the word of God to strengthen your spirit. We're talking about steadfast 42. In other words, what is seen to be to show courage and strength by example. That's what steadfast 42 is. F-O-R-T-I-T-U-D-E. Steadfast 42. You're showing courage and strength by example. Whatever you're dealing with, you're standing strong. You're still standing strong. You're not going to let the enemy enemy have the last word. And you say, well, but how could the enemy be in the church? Well, he's right there. That's where he is. He's not out there running wild. He is in there because he's looking for somebody that he can sift like wheat. Where was he? Jesus was ministering to Peter in all the voice, and he told Peter, he said, Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. Where he was in the church. He was in the church. Jesus was ministering to the church, and he told Peter, he called up Peter, said, Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. He's not up there running wild. He got his foes up there running wild, but he's in the church. Satan is up in the church building, standing right in the midst of the church, looking to see who he can devour. But he has his foes out there running wild out in the world. He's trying to stop those who are trying to serve God from serving God. He says, but this is as he said. He said, but consider verse 3 of chapter 12 of Hebrews. He says, and we start at verse 1, but verse 3, I got a lot to give you. I got an hour and 39 minutes to give it to you. I hope God loves me to give it. But he got me in the scripture right now. I can't even go into the full manual yet. He says, for consider him. Consider him who? Consider Jesus Christ. This is what he's talking about. He said, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. You know, they talk about him and say that he wasn't the Messiah, but he was in the Lord, even at the cross. They say, well, if he really is the Lord, why don't he cast himself down? He prayed for this body, he delivered this body, healed this body. Why don't he set himself free? Contradictions. But they didn't know that it's for that very cross is why he came to the earth. We know that now. Why? Because we got the word, we got the example from the, remember we started out, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, where the witnesses are written down here in the Bible. It's right here in these 66 books. It's right here. The witnesses, the evidence are here before us, so that we can draw from. We can grow strength from. One minute. Somebody's hitting the doorbell. 1 minute. These folk in this house, they don't leave when the doorbell rings. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I feel sorry for that. My granddaughter, we went to the school for her opening day at the school, and she met some little girl from her camp, and the girl came over to spend the time with her, but she don't answer the door. Anyway, but praise God. Let me get my focus here. See, we have a cloud of witnesses. This is why you have to, I tell people in the church, bring your Bible, bring your notepad, because a lot of times we're just going to church and you hear the pastor preach or teach and you go right back home and put down your Bible. But take notes so that you can go back. I said, Thomas, my son, always bless me. Because if you take notes, God speaks to her and God gives us something else to give to us. All of us. This is what it's all about. Because it's not about the apostle teaching and preaching, it's about all of us hearing what God is saying. And God is no respecter of person. He speaks to all of us at the same time because that's who he is. He's all-powerful, all-known, and all-present. He's that type of God. He speaks to everybody in the world at the same time. He's here in America. He's in Caribbean right now. He's up in Europe at the same time. He's everywhere. That's the God we serve. Verse 4, he said, look. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. God has put us in a place that we can stand fast. We can stand fast. Do not allow people to call you to resist walking and following Jesus and commit sin. It didn't matter what they did to Jesus, he did not resist. He continued on the path that he was called to go on. We must stay on track. So many people, as soon as something happens, they give up. They don't have the courage. They don't have the strength. And they don't have the power to continue. Why? Because they don't recognize that they have the power. The power is there. The power is right there, but they have not tapped into it. So they walk around like weak people. And the devil just laughed at them and said, well, they don't even know what they have. The devil said, Because the devil knows the power of God. Why? Because he was there with him. He knows the power that God has and the power that God has set aside for us. But we don't know. This is why the devil slaps us up next to our heads all the time. Because why we don't know? Why are you saying that, Apostle? Because we don't search the scriptures. We do not search the scriptures to see what the scripture is saying about us. Don't you know that your name and my name is written down in the book of Lamb, Book of Life? It's in this book. He spoke about us. The blessings is in here for us. Prosperity, healing, deliverance, restoration is in the book for us. But we don't search the book to see what God is saying for us, what he's laid up for us. Verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. You see that? You forget the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. God has exhorted us. He says, you shall be my children, and I shall be your God. He has exalted you. But you say, no, I don't want to be chastised by God. I don't want God to. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do what I want to do. Because why? I don't want to be in a realm where God chastised me. But I'll tell you, no, it's better to get chastised now than to be judged later. Because if he chastise you and correct you now, and you begin to walk a couple weeks, let's say it this way, Father, forgive me. If he chastises us now, and we listen to chastisement and take on the chastisement, and begin to walk according to how God says we're supposed to walk, we wouldn't have to go before the judgment seat and be judged and condemned. If we go before the judgment seat, with joy in our hearts, knowing that he can say to us, well done, my good and faithful daughter or son. Not going there to say, depart from me, for I know you not. Because all of us going to go before the judgment seat. But I want to go there knowing in my heart that, yes, I have done what God called me to do. I have not turned away from what he assigned me. Verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 12. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and he scourgeth, even every son whom he receiveth. Listen to me, people. If God is correcting you, if God is chastising you, it's because he received you as his own. He received you as a son or daughter. God is correcting us and chastising us because God wants us to walk that straight and narrow path. He don't want us to be misled. He don't want us to be deceived by the enemy. And the enemy is not always Satan. Listen to me. The enemy sometimes is your sister, your daughter, your mama, your father, your sons, your uncles, your aunts, and nieces. Sometimes that's the enemy. Sometimes those are the ones that Satan used. But we're looking for Satan coming with big house and two big horns. No, he's not coming that way. He's a deceiver. And he comes through the least avenue that we would think that he's coming, but that's how he comes. He says, listen, verse 7, he says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Now, if you have a daughter here on earth, or a son, and they do wrong, aren't you going to chastise them? Well, if you would like me, my mama would say, go out there, son, and then you go and get you a good switch. If I did something else, she said, go get that new switch, that good switch, and you better go and bring back that skinny one. Because I don't want her to go out there and pick one, because if she go there and break a switch, she's going to break a serious switch that I'm not going to be able to sit down on my behind for weeks. So I'm going to get a good-looking one. That's right. I know you know what I'm talking about. And Jesus said, he said, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. He said that the whole world are partakers. They're partakers of chastisement. They're going through stuff. They're dealing with stuff that they're going to be chastised. But how do you want to be chastised? You want to be chastised with a father that loves you, or you want to be chastised with a father that's just going to rebuke you and turn you away because you will not receive chastisement? Be an example. To be steadfast fortitude. Stand firm willing, continue, and believe in what God is saying. He said, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which correct us, talking about your earthly father, and we give them reverence. In other words, we respect our heavenly fathers, our earthly fathers and mothers. But then when it comes to heavenly father and God wants to correct you by his servants, through his servant, maybe male or female, reverend is ministering to you. You say, well, who she thinks she is that she can talk to me that way, or who he thinks he is. But don't you know it's God speaking through that pastor, he's speaking through that minister, that leader? And we don't want to receive correction from God. God is speaking through that avenue. You've been using that avenue to correct us, to put us on the right path, that we don't have to end up in jail, end up in the hospital, or maybe end up in the graveyard. But because of indulging with the wrong people, keeping the wrong company, or doing the wrong things, or going to the wrong places. So he gives us correction right from his altar. Listen, he says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, earthly fathers, which corrected us, and we give them reverence, that's verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 12, shall we not much more be in subjection unto Father, the Father of spirits, and live? In other words, shall we more be subjection to the word of God so that we can live, so that we can have eternal life? Verse 10, for a few days, shouting us after their own pleasure, talking about your earthly fathers. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Do you see why God chastised us? Because God wants us to experience his holiness, his glory. I was sharing that yesterday with Prophet Marcel Smith. God wants us to experience the heavenly glory. This is what he wants. So he chastised us so that we can get in right standing with him, so we can experience that holiness in heaven, that glory in heaven. Because the glory that we are experiencing here on earth is not just for earth. There's a different glory in heaven. He says now, verse 11, he said, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, after it yieldeth the peaceable truth of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, he said to us, you know, when you're getting chastised by the prophet or the pastor or the evangelist or the apostle or bishop, it don't feel good. Because sometimes he has to, because we are so stubborn sometimes, he has to give them, or she got to give us chastisement in the midst of the congregation. And we say, well, who she thinks she is? Talk to me at this in front of everybody. Because sometimes you want to have chastisement inside the closet. But, you know, we chastise you privately, and you don't obey, so we got to chastise you openly, publicly, so that you'll be convicted. The verse that we're listening up today, he says, let in verse 1 and 2, he said, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. We want to do that. Whatever we do in this kingdom age, we want to do with patience. Don't be in a rush to see God do stuff, because he don't operate like that. He operates on his own time when he's ready. By previous saints, this is what verse 1 tells you. By previous saints, chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore the writing of Hebrew begins in the final exhortation, he urged the readers to live consistently the life of faith. We read that in chapter 10, where we started this conference, chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 38 and 39. You have to stay constantly, we have to stay constantly in faith according to the word of God, not according to your boss or your family members, or your associates, but according to the word of God, this is where our faith must be grounded, rooted and grounded on the word of God. It then illustrates how this was done by believers of those of other times. And he gives you an example how you must live with faith. And he said, go back to chapter 11 of Hebrews and look at the patriarchs. You can look at Noah, you can look at Abraham, you can look at Joseph, you can look at David, You can look at Isaiah. Look at all the pictures, Jeremiah. Look at all the pictures. They're all, most of them, not all of them, but most of them are written off in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Go back and look at them to draw from them. This is what these examples have done, but you'll never know if you're not studying the Bible. I had a guy back in Virginia, and he was a deacon, and I shared this a couple weeks ago. Could not read a lick, but he was one of the strongest men in the church. Why? Because he would get DVDs, because, you know, we're living in the technology age, electronic age. He'd get DVDs, he'd get cassettes, not 8-tracks anymore. He'd get cassettes or DVDs, and he would play the sermons and the Bible over and over and over. And anything the bishop or pastor asks, you can ask him, where so-and-so is? Where is that? And he said, well, pastor, if you look at this, he can't read. But he memorized every scripture in the Bible. And he would come there, and you just got to ask, well, Deacon Rector, where is so-and-so? That's his name, Deacon Rector. He said, his wife was called Mother Rector. He said, Deacon Rector, where is so-and-so? Where can I find this? And he said, well, you just go to Matthew this, or go to Luke this, or John this, and he would tell you. And you go right there. And people that can read and write can't find why, because they're not reading the Bible. He listened to his Bible. And this is what he says here. He said, you got to go back and look at the patriarchs in chapter 11 of Hebrews so you can grow and your faith level can go higher. You can go to a higher realm and a deeper depth in God by reading, looking at the picture. He said, now it is the turn of Christians who have God's fuller revelation in his Son. See, when you get to a better understanding of who Jesus is, to preserve in faith, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, we are pictured as runners in a race in a large stadium, and earlier believers are seen as the cloud of witnesses who surround us in the stands. Do you see that? We are pictured as believers in a large stadium, and the early believers are seen as a cloud of witnesses who surround us in the stands. They are watching over us. They have given us what we need to make us strong to complete the race. But we'll never get it, hallelujah, we'll never get it till we get into the Word of God. We have to, brothers, my son was talking to me earlier, we have to go back to the foundation. We have to go back to the old foundation of the scriptures. Too many of us are just staying in the New Testament and don't have a clue about the Old Testament. And if you ever study the Old Testament, you will see that the New Testament is concealing the Old Testament. But it's revealed. The Old Testament revealed the New Testament. And the New Testament is concealing the Old Testament. That's why you got to go back and forth. Because you want to see what the patriots went through, what they did, and how they got through it. Folk want to get through the fire, and they don't want to go through the fire. But you're not going to get through the fire until you go through the fire. Don't want to get through. I don't want to have tribulation. How are you going to overcome tribulation if you don't ever deal with any? He said, look, but in what sense are these Old Testament saints witnesses? First, the very presence testifies to us of their steadfast faith and of God's faithfulness in return. This is how the Old Testament witnesses testify to us, how they witness to us. Because we see their steadfast faith in God and how God delivered them. Second, they are witnessing our context of faith and seeing how promises they believe are now being fulfilled. See, the promises that they believe in are being fulfilled in us. They're waiting to see this day that we will be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are experiencing it. They didn't experience it. We are experiencing it. They live by faith. And the faith that they live by has allowed us to experience what they were hoping for. In view of this audience and their testimony, we are exhorted to lay aside every weight and that slows us down. The Greek word used only here in the New Testament speaks of a bulk of encumbrance. An athlete shed body weight in training and all others encumbrance when he runs. An athlete. Yeah, they can start out at 300 pounds, but the moment they start to exercise, you don't know, they continue to perspire. The more they perspire, the more weight they lose. And then they get down to a weight that is comfortable for them to run the race. This is the same way with us. Let me give you the analogy that I'm using here by the Spirit of God. The more that we study the Word of God, we are shedding the weight of sin. The things that so easily beset us, we shed those things. They no longer have power over us. So now we can go forth and do the work that is set before us. But the only way we're going to be able to shed those weights, those attacks of the enemy, is by studying God's word, spending time in his presence in prayer and fasting. And these things drop off of us. He said we must also put aside sin that easily hinder us. Even the thoughts of sin hinders us from doing what God calls us to do. The writer had in mind any sin that easily wraps itself around us. Any. It didn't matter how small it was or how small it is, sin is sin. The sin may vary with each person, but whatever it is, it must be discarded. It doesn't matter what type of sin. Like one lady would say she take home pens from the job or little soups or little cans of juice. It is still sin because the boss has not released you to take them pencils home or the rubbers or the notepads for your grandchildren or your daughters or children. It is stealing. It's not only not stealing when you have been released to take their stuff. As small as it may only cost 6 cents or 5 cents for the pencil, but it's still stealing. It doesn't matter. Sin is sin. That small sin that you call small sin will wrap around us, and eventually it moves from just a pencil to taking a computer, a laptop, or a pocket of papers that goes for the printer. Because you figure nobody see. And sometimes we're not with the system, the area of life that we're living in now, you got to be careful because they got cameras hidden in the walls, cameras in the vent system. They got cameras in the lights. So you don't know when people are watching you, so you got to be very careful. So it's easier to go and ask the boss, you know, I see we got all these cases of papers here, or cases of pencils, and I got some grandchildren, and they're in preschool, or they're in elementary, or they're in middle school, or high school, or what you want to call it, and you say, well, can I have a few of these? Is it okay if I take a pack of pencils, a pack of paper? It's better to hear them say no than to say, well, look, let me call in the sheriff here, because such and such a person be stealing my paper. And you have to go to jail or get a lawyer to keep you out of jail and spend hundreds of thousands of dollars. It's easy to hear no. It's easy to hear no. No don't mean never. No just mean no now. It don't mean never. The woman that was brought in the judge in the book of Matthew, and she continued to bother the judge said no. No, keep saying no. But she continued asking him. And finally he said, let me just take care of her, lest you wear me out. I'm going to ask the boss again. I'm going to wait till I find him in the right mood. And when I find him or her in the right mood, I'm going to say, you know, boss, I asked you for them some pencil last month, a couple of months ago, and you tell me no, and I still see the same pencil there, kidding dust. And I really don't have the money to buy the pencils for my granddaughter or my grandson. My niece or nephew. Is it okay if you would give me a couple packs of these? And I'm coming in such a way, but so humble, it's going to touch his heart. Because he realized he told me last month or last week, and I'm back here again asking the same question. He's going to get tired. I'm going to weigh him down. He's going to give them to me. I'm not going to steal them. Before I knew the word, I was. And I wait for a minute when he's not looking. But I know the word now. I know how to go about it. which is something God is saying right here for us. He said, Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. He said, although the saints of old set a sterling example of faith, we do not focus on their victories. You see that? This is why we got to go back. I'm telling you, people, we got to go back and study the Old Testament. Because if you study the Old Testament, you will gain so much faith and so much power. You will see the power that has been laid down before the foundation of the world for us as believers. It's right there in the Old Testament. All we talk about, we know that Jesus is ultimate power. But we talk about Jesus, we talk about power. But we don't see that Jesus was in the Old Testament. That's where he started, in the Old Testament. He didn't just got in the New Testament and just say, well, I'm Lord, all of a sudden just showed up and said, hey, I'm Lord, I'm King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. No, he was in the Old Testament. Moses talked about him. I knew when I was going to school, ministry school, I had to write a paper on how many times that the Patriots talks mentioned Jesus. And I tell you, I almost ran out of the paper. I didn't know that they mentioned Jesus so much in the Testament. You might not say the word J-E-S-E-U-S in the Bible, in the Old Testament, but when you read it, you can tell that they're talking about Jesus. But you wouldn't know until you read it. Hundreds of times, Jesus even went back and started quoting Moses and Joshua, and he quoted Elijah, David, in the New Testament. You got to go back. I'm telling you, that's where the power is. He said, though the saints of all set a sterling example of faith, we do not focus on their victories. We are instead to be looking unto Jesus. The word for looking implies looking away towards an object with single-minded attention. We're looking at Jesus, and all we're looking for one thing. One thing, single-minded. What can I get from him? That's all we do. We look at God and we say, well, God, what can God give me today? But we never look and say, well, God, what can I do for you today? We look single-mindedness just to what can I receive from God. But don't you know that when you pray for somebody, that blessings come to you? When you forget about your own needs and think about somebody's needs? I had a young woman I was sharing with Providence Marcel Smith yesterday. How Sister Christina sent me a letter and blessed my heart. I mean, I was talking to Marcel. She said, Dad, you reading? I said, how do you know? Because I was silent. I was listening to her. She was talking. I was completely silent. Because at the same time reading, I was multitasking. I was reading a letter from Christina. And she was telling me, she says, Apostle, she said to me, she said, my wife got a letter. She says, she's so blessed. And she said, she just wanted to thank me for how God is using me to change her life and allow her to walk in grace. You know, and how she's been growing, and she's grown so much online. She started to elaborate. So I couldn't share everything with Providence Marcel, because we were talking about other things, about ministry. But it just touched my heart. And you don't know what we're doing when we come on here in the morning and we release what God is saying. People are being touched. They're never changed. He said, we look at Jesus instead of looking back and saying what he has done. Listen, when you look at the patriarchs, don't think that you're ostracizing Jesus, because he's the one that delivered the patriarchs. He's the one that gives them the victories. Remember, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he's talking about himself. He is the one that gave them the victory. He is the one that's given us the victory from the cross. But we look at him, we look at Jesus' single-mindedness. Single-minded. With a single-minded attention. Oh, we look at God's working to give. Lord, I want you to bless me. See what call. Pastor, I need you to call. Pray for me to get a husband. I need you to pray for me to get a new job. Pray for me to get a raise. All they think about is what? Me. Give me more. But never say, well, Pastor, can you pray that God would help me to walk holy, righteous? Can you pray that God would put people in my path that I can share him, and that he would give me the words, the right words to speak, that I wouldn't hurt nobody? Nobody say that stuff. Because all we think about, all of us do that. Think about ourselves. Listen to this. He said there's two titles, author and finisher. Two titles. He is the author and he's the finisher. Jesus. Matthew. No. Hebrews chapter 7 and 2. He said, link together the origination and perfection of faith in Jesus. These two things. Link the origination and the perfection of faith in Jesus Christ. Knowing that he is the author and the finisher. He's the author of the word and he's the finisher of the word. He's the author of you and he's the finisher of you. Allow him to complete you, complete us. He is the source of our faith as well as the one who brings it to completion. He is thus distinct from all the heroes of faith and deserves our undivided attention. Focusing on him will keep us from deviating from the course. If we put our mind on Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross for us, we'll never deviate from what we're called to do. We'll never leave the ministry. We'll never leave the assignment that's on our lives. Because why? We're looking at the author and finisher of our faith. The one who has given us the power and the authority over everything that will come against us. But we don't see it that way. As soon as stuff starts to come against us, we put our hands in the air and say, oh Lord, what am I going to do now? But we don't draw from what's inside of us to be victorious. When he told us that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Because of the prospect of joy, Jesus willingly suffered the cross, disdaining its shame, or put aside the shame. Crucifixion was both excruciating and humiliating. But Jesus endured it by looking past it to the victory that would follow. What victory? The victory of you and I being set free. The victory of the world at liberty to serve the Father, to serve the Son, to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Do you hear me today? Jesus endured by looking past it to the victory that would follow. He disregarded the temporary disgrace because of his eternal exaltation at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? When we look past of all that people are saying about us and talking and doing to us, and we look at eternal life, the finished product that is going to take place with us, we will begin to move forth and do what God called us to do. We'll give without looking, expecting a return. We'll share without having a reply. It wouldn't matter. You know why I believe that me and my wife is so blessed? And I say so blessed. We don't have any money. We don't have no lot of money saved in the bank. We go from month to month, from week to week. I'm telling you the honest to God truth. But we are blessed, spiritually blessed, because we give away. We give away. We give all the time. Spiritually and money time. We give all the time. And we don't give to get. We give because we know God has already given to us. He said it in the world. Word. He has supplied all our need according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus, and we receive it. We receive what he has given to us. We're not looking to be rich falling out the sky. We're not looking to have a helicopter. We're not looking to have a jet. We're not looking to have a boat. All we're looking to have is peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what we're looking for, to have that. And we have that through the people that God has put in our lives. We have it through the word of God. We have it through Jesus Christ. He said, lest the readers gloss over the sufferings of Jesus lightly, the writer exhorted them to consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Consider implies careful reckoning. Careful observation must be weighed when comparing them to ours. When you look at what Jesus has been through, you have to be careful. Looking at it, consider what he has endured for our salvation. Don't take it lightly. Don't take it lightly. Contradiction comes from a verb meaning speak against. Sinners oppose him first in words and then in diabolical deeds. If they did not calculate all the suffering of Christ, the Hebrew Christians might grow weary and lose heart. Their race was a marathon without a proper perspective on the hardships it entails. They could become discouraged and collapse. Fortitude cultivated. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, chapter 12, verse 4 to 11. The knees, write the scriptures down. I'm a laborer, you just write the scriptures down so you can look at them anytime. The need for discipline in Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 12, verse 4. Unlike Jesus, the readers of this letter had not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Resistance and striving here seems to be not against inner temptations to sin, but against external opponents of the faith. In their struggles, both Jesus and many of the early saints had resisted to the point of death. See, it didn't matter. When they were criticized and condemned, it didn't matter because they recognized their assignment. We must come to a place that we recognize what our assignment is. And we know that in our assignment that we're going to face some hardship. We're going to face some naysayers. We're going to face some people that don't like us, people that just don't want to be with us, don't want to be around us for some reason or another. And most of the time, the reasons are not just. It's just that the enemy, Satan, Diablo, is lining up people to come against us, against you, against me, against us, the people of God. But the current readers had not yet done so. See, the former saints stood against all the persecution that come against them. They even was hanged upside down, beheaded, put in jail, crucified for the word of God. We have not faced nothing like this yet. But as soon as something happened, we give up. Don't want to go to church anymore. Don't want to pray anymore. Don't want to read our Bible anymore. We just give up. We have not faced anything. Look back at the patriots. The Bible calls us to go back. It demands for us to go back and see what these people are going through. Look at the prophets of old. They were killed. They were slaughtered for the word of God because they prophesied Jesus. And when they prophesied, they were beheaded by kings and princes. But even people that knew the law, they killed the people of God. Listen to me. I'm telling you the truth. But the current readers have not done so. They have been ridiculed and deprived of possessions in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 33 and 34. But they had not known martyrdom. There is, however, a hint in indicating, but they yet in chapter 12, verse 4, that it could occur in the near future and that they should be prepared for it. Now, what the reader said, he said, look, we have not seen these things happen yet. But in the near future, it could happen. And we look in the Far East and up in Africa and some place up in there, they are beheading Christians. They're killing Christians. They're burning Christians. We here in the United States have not seen that yet. We have such privilege that we can walk on the Bible and we can have two Bibles. One in the car, one underneath our arm, and some of us have 6-7 Bibles. All over the house, we got Bibles set up. And in those places, some of them countries, you can't even go out the store with a Bible. You can't even go to the store talking about God. Because why? There are different religions. There are different religions. And they don't believe in the same faith that we believe in. They don't have the same faith that we have. And when you go talking about Jesus, you can lose your tongue. You can be beheaded. You can be put in jail. You and your family, your husband, your wife, your children, everybody can be killed. We just saw that Dr. Youssef was captured in Iran or Iraq, and they had him, and they were standing to hang him. I don't know if they did. I think I saw something that he was released. I'm not sure, but they were trying to kill him because of the gospel. And we look and we say, well, I'm just dealing with this, and I don't have to deal with this. Something come. I don't have to go to church. I don't need to go there. Because we think about us and that we're so superior to the gospel. We're not better than the gospel. The gospel is God's word. And if God has just chosen us and said, well, look, I call your daughter to be, I call your daughter to be an evangelist. I call you to be a prophetess. I call you to be a pastor. But you say, well, I don't want to teach. I don't want to teach. I don't want to do this. Why? That's saying you're putting yourself above God's word, above his calling. Man, I go to church and say, Apostle, you're going to preach today. I didn't have a message put together, but I know the message is inside of me. The message is already inside of me. I don't have no paper with no scriptures. I don't have no paper with no sermon, but the sermon is inside of me. Even if I just share my testimony, that's the greatest sermon. So whenever they say, well, Apostle, the Lord told me you're going to preach it, I say, okay, praise God. Are you ready? Yes, I'm ready. I'm always ready. What am I going to say? No, I'm not ready. I'm a servant of God. The word of God is in my belly. You're a servant of God. Be always ready. I don't care if you just say Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I don't matter if you say Psalm 24. I will look to the hills from West Coast. I don't care what you say, but say something. Don't let it, well, sorry, Pastor, I can't preach today because I am prepared. Never. You should always be prepared. The Bible says you've got to be ready in season, out of season. Be ready to give an answer to the hope that's inside of you. And don't care, it doesn't matter. People go to church. Well, the man, God speaking. You never know. I said, Lord, when I leave home, I said, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do today, but you know. And if you want to use me today to preach the message, I'm ready. I tell God. I said, I'm available. And I go to different churches. And they say to me, I'm sitting in the back, they call me, man of God, you're going to bring the word. Man, never hear me preach a lick of word before. Never hear me say one word. God told him, I'm going to bring the word. I'm bringing the word. In the apostolic church here. That's because you got to be ready. Be ready. If you're going to die for the word, die for the word. Don't just say it, die for the word. Acceptance of discipline. This is one of the things that we don't want. We don't want discipline. We don't want to accept it. The being a rebuke, man, it's an honor to be rebuked. That means God is taking a liking to you. It's an honor to be rebuked. That means God sees something in you that he can use. And he's not going to let it go waste. So he rebuked you to get you in line with what he sees inside of you. Ha! Glory to God. Acceptance is the Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6. It says, the relative likeness of the opposition these Christians had encountered caused them to forget the exaltation, not to despise the discipline of the Lord. You have forgotten, could be translated, have you forgotten? Reminding them of what they were in danger of doing. But in either case, they seem not to take serious the value of chastising. Sometimes we don't take the value. Remember I told you? When you get chastised by the man of God or woman of God, man, you should just go up and say, Lord, thank you for chastising me. Because God has seen something. He knows something in you that he put in you that he don't want it to go to waste. But we get to a place and we let the flesh come and say, well, I don't know who she thinks she is or who he is. And we start talking to them. Sometimes we talk straight to the man of God or woman of God. We disrespect the man of God or woman of God. Or sometimes we go and tell somebody, oh, she thinks she is talking to me like that. And the word get back to the man or woman of God. Because you can't hide it. It will not be hidden. God's going to expose it. And we go back. Don't you know what you're doing? You are putting yourself in a place of danger. A place of danger when you do that. Just accept the rebuke and say, Lord, thank you that you have seen me and seen what you have placed in me, and you bring me to a place of correction where I can walk righteous before you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Man, I'm telling you something. This is powerful. We got a couple more of these that we want to release, and then we're going to go into another thing. But tomorrow, Friday, I'm going to be teaching on steadfast thanks or gratitude. Brothers Campbell is going to come in and minister. And then we're going to go into another phase of the teaching of different things, talking about how to remain incorruptible. You know, we're going to teach you some stuff. God going to give us some stuff because God is taking us to a deeper depth in Him, into a higher realm in Him. But you're going to only get it when you get out here. Because you're not going to get it at your church. I'm telling you, you're not going to get this at your church because then nobody's going to teach like this at your church. I can tell you that right now. They're not going to teach this because they want to make you happy. They want to make you see you happy to hell, in hell. See, I don't want you to be happy in hell. I want you to be happy in heaven because I want you to have this stuff that's going to correct you and jam you so much that you want to live all you can for God. You want to live holy and righteous for God because He's doing it to me, not just to you. I'm getting it first, believe me. He says that chastening is a term that implies not punishment but discipline. It denotes training, instruction, and correction. That's what chastening is. He's not beating you up. Listen to me. God is not beating us up. What He is doing, He is training us, instructing us, and correcting us to walk the right path. That's the chastening that God has given us. But we don't like it. Because when a pastor tells you, well, I don't know why you're doing it like that way, the reason why you're doing it, you don't need to do it because you don't have the understanding yet. You say, well, who do you think he is because he talked to me that way? But you need to get the understanding. And sometimes you have to get the correction that way in order for you to come to your senses that you need more of God and less of yourself. And there's some part of your flesh, our flesh, that needs to be killed. Because when God speaks to us like this, the flesh comes right up and we get angry in us. But you're not really angry against the man of God. You're angry against God. Listen to me. You're angry against God. And God, all God is doing, God is giving us correction so that we can live. We can live holy and righteous. The exhortation they were forgetting came from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. The advice given by a father to his son is presented as a divine exhortation to the Hebrew Christians. God urges them not to think lightly of His disciplinary instruction. This was Solomon was talking. Go back there and read it for yourself. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Very important. He was giving them disciplinary instruction. The exhortation also cautioned them not to faint not. In Hebrews chapter 12 and 5. Rebuke of him, rebuke is a stronger word than chastening. It involves calling attention to one's faults. That's when you get a rebuke. It calls you to bring you to attention to whatever fault that you have. And we don't like to be exposed. We, all of us, we don't like to be exposed. We want somebody to say, but Sister So-and-so, you're doing so well. But when you're doing bad, you don't want them to tell you, well, why you're doing things the way you're doing things. You're not doing them the way God wants them done. You don't want nobody to tell you. We don't want that. All of us, we're like that. And God says you will not grow until you get rebuked. Because rebuke exposes your faults. Chastening just brings correction and give you instructions. It gives you training and instructions and correction. But the rebuke exposes your faults so that you can grow. Glory to God. The true rationale for God's discipline emerged in the rest of the quotation, from whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. The fact that God loves appears first in the sentence, which is the position of emphasis. Far from showing his displeasure, discipline demonstrates his love. Our text teaches that disciplinary measures may be the most loving approach a parent can take. The loving parent considers the welfare of a lifetime, not just the pleasure of a moment. In other words, you discipline your kids because you're looking forward for their development in the adult age. You discipline them because you're not expecting, you discipline them now so you will have to go to the mortuary and look at them in a casket. You will have to go to the jail and look to them two bars. This is why you discipline your kids right now. You don't have to go down to a drug house and call out their name, hoping that they will come out. This is why you discipline them now. You tell them what not to do. and they should do these things. Now, don't just tell them what not to do, but tell them when you do these things, what happened. Like when your son or daughter is living in sin, let them know that hell is waiting, because they can't go to heaven living in sin. You have to let them know what is the results of why they're doing. You just don't tell them why they're doing something. You're doing something, but you tell them what becomes the results of what they're doing. He says, the implication of this discipline talks in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. Discipline by its nature implies sonship. Discipline by nature implies sonship. Its absence implies illegitimacy. In other words, if you're not getting discipline from your father or mother, you are an illegitimate child. You are not part of the body. You're not part of the relationship. This is the message of these verses. If you endure chastening, could be accurately translated, it is for discipline that you endure. The reader were reminded that the hardship they were enduring had meaning. God was training them for the responsibility of sonship. When God chastised us, as I said before earlier, he chastised us because he has planted something in us for his use. So when God is training us for the responsibilities of sonship or daughtership, the next statement solidifies this thought. God dealeth with you as with sons or daughters. The question, for what son or daughter is he whom the father chastises not? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, assumes the universal practice of fatherly discipline. It is inconceivable to the writer that fathers would not discipline their sons. The writer now carries his argument one step further. If his readers did not experience the discipline that all believers undergo, it would show them to be illegitimate children, not true sons and daughters of God. The true son or daughter is the object of his father's favor. He encountered the rigors of discipline. True sons and daughters. If we find that we are being disciplined by God often, it's because God has a special purpose for us. We are truly his sons, anointed by him, called by him, approved by him. And this is why we get chastening, and this is why we get rebukes. So take them with joy. Take them with gladness. A compulsion of disciplinary. The value of God's discipline can be seen by comparing him with earthly fathers. These fathers of all flesh corrected us, or more literally were correctors of us. Did we resent them or for doing this? No. We gave them reverence, respect, for we realized it was their prerogative to correct us and our duty to yield to it. If earthly fathers gain our respect through discipline, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto Father, the Father of spirits, and live? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. The unique expression Father of spirits contrasts God with fathers of all flesh. As they give us all physical life, so he gave us spiritual life. To yield to God's beneficial correction is to live. The compulsion between God and earthly fathers continues as the writer examined the quality of discipline they give. Earthly fathers rarely, for a few days, chasten us after their own pleasure. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. For a few days can be taken as the short duration of childhood. But it seems better to refer to it the relatively short duration of earthly life. Willfully discipline is applicable after their own pleasure, means according to what seems fitting to them. They try to do what was best for us, but being fallible, they make mistakes. God, on the other hand, disciplines us for our benefits, ensuring that we will one day share in his holiness. He disciplines with a spiritual purpose that has eternal benefits, and he does it with infallible judgment. The earthly fathers does it with fallible judgment, but the heavenly Father does it with infallible. You cannot refute it. It's pure. The outcome of discipline in chapter 12 of verse 11 of Hebrews, the writer anticipates an objective that discipline is useless because it is painful. He admitted that no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Any rigorous training is unpleasant, but discipline bears its joyous fruit afterward. The conflicts and pleasures, or the conflicts and pressures of training give way to the peaceable fruit of righteousness. All passage ends with a caution. Discipline is of benefit only to those who are trained by it. The idea of training implies that those under discipline submit to it and seek to profit from it. Oh, man, that is powerful. I got to read that again. But discipline bears its joyous fruit afterwards. The conflict and pressures of training gives way to the peaceable fruit of righteousness. All process ends with a caution. Discipline is of benefit only to those who are trained by it. The idea of training implies that those under discipline submit to it and seek to profit from it. My Lord, it's important for us to study the Word of God. Who is the cloud of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 1 and 2? Who observe our spiritual race? These are things that you look at. We must lay aside in order to run our race successfully. We must put aside the things of the world. On whom should we focus as we complete? Why? Talking about Jesus. I say why? Because we're looking forward to a time. The answer is we're looking forward to a time to be with him in glory, to share in the glory and the holiness in heaven. And then so why is it important to consider the oppositions Jesus suffered? Because we learn from his suffering. To what degree had the Hebrew believers faced persecution, even to death? What is chastening? Correction, training. That's what chastening is. It's correction, discipline, training. What had the readers of the letter forgotten about it? They forgot about the joy that comes from it. How does discipline manifest a parent's love? With the way the children grow. When you take the discipline, the discipline of the Father, you grow into righteousness. What do hardship and suffering reveal about our relationship with God? How does the discipline of earthly fathers compare with that of God? How should we respond to discipline so that we reap the benefits? It's all in the passage. Just a few more. The successful Christian's life requires efforts, endurance, and avoidance of sin. chapter 12, verse 1. Focusing on the examples of Jesus can help keep us from discouragement. Chapter 12, verse 2 to 4. God disciplines his children when they sin to prove they are his disciples. Chapter 12, verse 5 and 6. Those who continue to sin without God's chastening needs to examine their faith. Chapter 12, verse 7 and 8. God's discipline is never arbitrary. Rather, it is for our benefit. Chapter 12, verse 10 and 9. Verse 9 and 10. God's discipline rightly accepted always yields spiritual fruit. Chapter 12, verse 11. Research and discussion. What Old and New Testament witnesses seem to encourage you in your Christian race? That was Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Can you cite some specific incidents in Jesus' life that serve to encourage you in your walk with God? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 to 3. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. 11. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. How can you tell the difference between the normal difficulties of life and the discipline of God? Do you think that as a good father, God would discipline you before you knowing what you are being disciplined for? No. How can God love and discipline of his children guide us in our discipline of our own children? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 to 12. This is stuff that you got to look at. And Paul says, he went on and read, he said, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Lord, give me patience. No, give me patience now. We need to pray for this. This is what the thing we need to pray for. Pray for God to give us patience now. Such a desire is common to us, but the thought is absorbed. Patience is never acquired quickly or easily. The writer of Hebrews exhorted his readers to patiently run the race of their lives as believers. These Christians were not in an athletic race, of course, but the metaphor used by the writer was an excellent spiritual illustration of the training and perseverance needed by the Jewish believers who were in danger of stumbling on the track of life. The author of Hebrews cheered them on. The Apostle Paul used the same metaphorical concept to describe the life of faith. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. He describes his own life as a race when he wrote of rejoicing in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labor in vain. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. Paul was a successful runner. At the end of his life, he was able to confidently assert, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. There could be no greater example of perseverance in a race than Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Reminds us that he endure the cross and is now sitting at the right hand of God the Father. If we continue to run the race, it will not be long before we stand at the finish line with him. If we continue to run the race, don't give up. Father, we thank you and praise you, O God, for this word. Lord, you have given us such great word these last 2 days. Lord, you have taught us it is by faith that we will stay in this race. Even this time that we're going to feel like we want to give up, we want to throw in the towel, just like the boxers do. We're going to just lay at the finish line and don't want to run, leave the finish line. We want to stay at the beginning of the race and don't even want to leave the beginning of the race. so we can get to the finish. But, Lord, we will run. We will not stay at the race. We will get in the race, and we will run the race. And, Lord, we will run this race of life with faith, trusting in you as the author and finisher, the one that complete, help us to complete the race. We thank you, Father God, for the strength that you have given us to continue to endure all that we face each day. And Lord, we praise you. We pray that the word has gone forth, that it's gone forth on good ground this day, God. Tomorrow we are excited and we are delighted that the evangelist Campbell will come in and teach something, whatever you lay on the heart, Lord. We are ready to receive. And then we'll come back in on Thursday and teach on steadfast thanks. We thank you, Lord, for the word. Evangelist, you're still on the line. Come on and do the prayer of salvation. And then we'll put the line.
Good morning, Apostle Calendar, to everyone that's on the line this morning.
Good morning.
Our Father in heaven this morning, Son Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Giving honor to you, Apostle Calendar, First Lady Calendar, Resurrection Power, Church in Christ this morning, Mother Eileen, Pastor Marcella, Mr. Eileen, Sister Christina, to all that it takes to conform and make up this particular body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Now we're speaking to the unsaved this morning, those who are here, who are listening, who hear the word. However you get the word by Blog Talk Radio this morning, by internet, Skype, however you receive this word this morning, we hope that there has been something said to you to let you know that by faith, you know, Apostle talking about faith, that we can stay in the race. And what we're offering now is salvation. Salvation is having accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, turning away from sin and allowing Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life. And if you're not saved, at this moment we give you the opportunity to cry out that you want to be saved. And we'll meet Jesus Christ. If you just follow, say this prayer with me. As I say it, you will repeat this prayer, and we'll lead you to Jesus. We'll lead you to him.
Yes.
Father, in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for waking me up this morning, God.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for a new life. For the sin in Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in my heart, God, that you raised Jesus from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And right now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I confess with my mouth you, Lord Jesus, and I believe in my heart, God, that you raised your son Jesus from the dead. And your word proclaims, I am saved. Thank you for saving me. Thank you, Jesus, for
saving me. Thank you, Jesus, yes. Thank you, Lord,
for saving me. I'm saved.
Thank you, Lord.
I'm saved. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You pray this prayer, you're saved in the name of Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
There may be someone who has backslidden, who have once accepted, maybe twice, accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. But for whatever reason, we're not asking. We don't want to know.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, Lord.
What we're here to offer you is an opportunity to come back home, an opportunity to come back to the Father. He's waiting with outreach arms. His arms are stretched out open, waiting on you to come back home. So if you're backslidden or falling by the wayside, we're here to lift you up.
Yes, Lord.
And if you just pray this prayer with me, Father, in the name of Jesus, I repent of my sins, Father, in the name of Jesus. Forgive me for my sins, Lord. I have actually and fallen away from your grace. But, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I am asking you, O God, and I am believing, Father, that you restore me unto the joy of my salvation.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Father, for restoring me unto the joy of my salvation.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord.
And if you pray that prayer, he's so just, he's so sovereign, that no matter what it is, even though he's an outstanding man, he still won't. In Revelation, it says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. But
yes,
then he
spoke
and he said, return. He said, return unto him. That's in Revelation, the second chapter. He told you to return to him and be restored unto your first love.
Yes.
So so just because you've fallen away and you feel like you were all alone, we want you to know he's accepted you. And when he said nevertheless, that's just what he knew. Nevertheless.
Yes, Lord.
Nevertheless. And then he said, do it quickly. And that's why he said, return to your first work. And when Jesus said that, because we all know that when we first got saved, that was an excitement. That was a joy. We was on fire for the Lord.
Yes.
We couldn't wait to do what's next. We was waiting on our next assignment. Couldn't wait to get that assignment. They wasn't coming fast enough. But here and now, Jesus said, do it quickly. Return to do your first work. So you still have your assignments. They're waiting on you because only you can complete those assignments that have been assigned to you for your task. They've just been delayed, but only you can complete them. So we rejoice with the angels in heaven, and we say, welcome home. Now we recommend that you get your Bibles and begin to read and study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Gospel of Acts, and for your readers to understand who Jesus is. I'm recommending that you start with Matthew. When you get in Matthew, begin with the first chapter and get a deeper and closer relationship in knowing who Jesus is. And then we recommend that you, Jesus recommends that you be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it is with our greatest recommendation that you be united with the church in your area, or if you don't have a church in your area, a Bible-based church in your area, you are the church, or the temple or building that you can go and worship. And if there's not one in your area that you don't feel confident or comfortable in, then Apostle Kellner will accept you here today in Resurrection Power Church of Christ in the name of Jesus. And when you're ready, Apostle Kellner will give you a letter to go out on Christian Grace, or you can go with the letter of Christian Sin, Apostle Kellner.
Thank you so much, Evangelist. God is doing so much, I tell you. I am so, so excited what God is doing. What a wonderful work God is doing in the spirit realm. And it's happening here in the natural realm. He's doing some wonderful things. So we bless the Lord for all that he has done today and all that he's doing every day for us. Because each day we get up, God is doing something wonderful, you know. And I don't take it like a lot of people play, but when you get up, I am excited because God has given me another day to breathe his precious air. You know, so many people, you know, you think I'm telling you? Just go turn on your computer and go to obituaries, because you can see it. And you see how many people died yesterday. Even this morning, how many people died. You know, I said, Lord Jesus, but you give me another day. You give me another day. So I am excited. And what I do each day, I say, Lord, I want to do something that going to bring joy to you, bring pleasure to you. So that's what I go for. Like yesterday, last night, my wife, she said, well, you know your daughter, she's not going to get up from sleeping. She'll watch TV all night because she got some kind of, I don't know whether, you know, I don't even like to speak it out my mouth, but you know, they say you got that stuff that you can't sleep. You know, I don't know what's come, some kind of phobia or something they say people get that they can't sleep. I don't know. And they have to take medication to sleep, but she don't take no medication, Steph, and then 6 o'clock in the morning, she sleep. So she can't go to the school with her daughter. I got to go all the time. So I told my wife, I said, you know, I started talking to her, and then the Lord just convicted me. I said, I'm not going to no school. I'm not her father. I'm her grandfather, but I'm not going to every school. I got to go all the time. So, because my wife is working, so I got to go. So I said, you know, I got this thing programmed for 9:30 every morning, and what am I going to do now? So this morning before I went in the bed, the Lord told me, and he said, well, you know the word is still going to still go forth and do what the word got to do. But you have to take care of your home first. The Lord told me. And just like I'm talking to you. And the Lord says, I heard him so clearly. So I didn't even tell my wife that. So I got up in the morning, and I went on the computer, went in there, and changed the time. You know, because you got up to about 30 minutes before, you can change the time. And I changed the time and went over to the school at 9 o'clock with hers. Head over there to about 10 something, come back home. And got the word in. And my wife was so happy when I got up this morning. I said, well, honey, you know, I changed the time from 9:30 to 10:30. She said, well, thank you, honey. And she was so excited. So that's the thing, you know, because I have to make this home happy and before I can make God's home happy. I can't make God's place happy. I got to make my place out of first. God said, if you can't take care of your own house, you will not be able to take care of his house. You know, he said that. I didn't say that. He said, you got to take care of your house first before you come to try to take care of my house. And I had such peace in this house. I mean, my wife was there to come and give me a big kiss when she went on to work. She was extremely happy. And I am happy. You know. And I know the people that are listening out there today, they're happy because they get a good word. But anyway, I'm opening the line right now for you all to share. Go on and share. You got an hour and 22 minutes to share. Line is open.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Mother.
I just thank God for another day in this life. And I just thank God for all his blessing. And I just thank God for the word this morning. I just enjoyed every word of it. And I just thank God for my first lady.
Thank you.
And I just thank myself and all of my family this morning for everything. And I'm continuing to pray and asking God to strengthen me because I am getting a little bit better,
every day.
And I just thank God, Pastor, for everything he's done for me.
Jesus.
And I just continue to pray and ask God to forgive me for all of my sin and continue to live a normal life. And I just thank God this morning for his blessing. And I thank him for the food and everything that he, even the prison bound. And I just thank God for everybody is in the prison. And I just thank him. Old Satan is a busy man. And so you got to be careful with him because he's always listening.
Yes,
for
Lord.
For a word. For the wrong thing. But
yes,
you got
Lord.
To be careful. You have to get careful with messing
Lord.
With God. Because God is a good God and he do everything for the better. And I just thank God this morning for everything. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much, Mother. We just thank the Lord for you. We bless the Lord for keeping you,
yes,
you know, and protecting you. Because we're living in a world today that young people don't have no respect for the elders. You know, I know when I was growing up back in the country, meaning old people get on the, or we call none of them old people, but elder people get on the bus, we would get up. Mm-hmm. We were trained that way for the elder people to sit down.
Mm-hmm.
Today I see the people, elder people come in the store or to go somewhere. No, people don't want to give no place. Well, mm-hmm. I'm passing. The older people, don't you see me here?
Mm-hmm.
They don't have respect for the elders. And I thank God for just keeping you and just watching over you, you know, because we're living in a time that is so, oh, my God, I mean, there's so much darkness in this world.
Yes.
But, you know, even that there's so much darkness, there's still more light than darkness in this world,
mm-hmm.
you know, because the light of God is in us.
Mm-hmm.
It's in us.
Yes.
And the enemy knows that his time is drawing near. That's why he is trying to release everything that he can at the people of God. But I thank God. I really thank God for keeping you and keeping you filled. And just using you in every area that he can use you to declare and decree that he is Lord. You know,
mm-hmm.
I just bless the Lord. Father, I thank you and praise you right now for your daughter. Thank you for your daughter, Irene. I thank you, Father God, for you keeping her and resting your hands of love, compassion,
mm-hmm.
grace, and peace upon her, God. I thank you for sending the angels onto her place,
yes.
onto her home, to just encamped around her place, oh God, mm-hmm. to protect her against all the tricks and the attacks of the enemy. Father, I pray, oh God, that as she go in and go out, God, that you be a watcher over her footsteps. God, that you would guard her and protect her, Lord. Shield her from every hurt, harm, and danger, Lord. I pray, Father God, for healing to continue to manifest itself in her body, God. Continue to heal her body, God. Continue to heal her tongue, that she'll speak even plainer, God. Heal her ears, that she will hear from heaven. Heal her eyes, oh God, that she'll see clearer, oh God. I pray, God, even as you remove the scales from all eyes, that you'll remove the scales from her eyes, oh God, that she'll be able to see clear, God, because she shall not be blind, but she shall live and see.
Yes, Lord.
That she'll be able to declare the works of the Lord, Father God. Her eyes shall be strengthened, oh God. Lord, I pray, God, that you continue to strengthen her back, her elbows, her ankles, her knee bones, her hip bone, oh God. Strengthen her, oh God. Lord, don't let her fall and break any bones, but Lord, give her strength, oh God, that she will stand firm, oh God, knowing that she's your daughter. Father, I just bless you. God, cover her children, her grandchildren, every family member that she has, niece and nephews, oh God. Even those that don't know you, God, let them see the light in her and be drawn to you, Jesus. I pray today, God, that you will begin to manifest your glory in her life, oh God. God, as people see her, they will know that she has been hanging out with you. She has been spending time in your presence, oh God. Father, I thank you right now. I thank you for the work that you're doing in her life. God, I thank you for her life being strengthened from day to day, Lord God. God, you are a miracle working God. God, I've seen you work miracles in her life, oh God. From day one when she first came onto this line or this praise affiliation, Lord, I thank you, God, because I've seen how you have grown her. God, how you have strengthened her, God. God, when the enemy thought he could take her out in sickness, God, you brought her back home healed, God. I just thank you right now, God.
Mm-hmm.
I thank you, Lord. I thank you for the healing balm of Gilead right now that is resting upon her, God. I thank you for the oil of God that is anointing her body even right now, God. You're anointing her from the crown of her head to the sole of her feet, that sickness have to depart from her house. God, sickness will not dwell in her house, God. I declare and decree that sickness will no longer dwell in her house. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I release the anointing to destroy the works of darkness. They will not be able to come in or enter our house, oh God. Sickness will not dwell in there. God, you said you sent your word, and your word healed her, God. So I release that word into the house of healing right now. Healing and deliverance right now in our house, right now, in the name of Jesus. We declare and we declare. Decree and we call it done right now in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for Sister Christina, God, your daughter. Lord, she's in that neighborhood where so much stuff is happening. But, Lord, I thank you for the shield of heaven right now. God, you put a shield around her, a hedge around her, even as you place around Job and Prophetess Martha. They live in the same neighborhood. God, I pray that, God, that you release that anointing in that neighborhood to destroy the works of darkness, God, that every drug dealer, every prostitute, every pimp in that neighborhood will be cast out, will be run out. God, send the angels right now and give them the swords of heaven, oh God, to destroy the works of the enemy in that neighborhood in Detroit, Michigan. God, just cause the enemy, oh God, to be scattered right now. Let God arise and let the enemy be scattered right now in the name of Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
God, as these women of God go out to go to the supermarket, to the food store, or to the shopping mall, God, let no hurt, harm, or danger befall them. As they drive the highways and byways, God, I ask you to cover the highways, the streets that they drive on, that no drive-by shooter will be able to harm neither one of them. God, I pray, Lord, for your protection, Lord. Cover the evangelist, Elder Campbell, oh God. Cover her and her family, her daughter, Alexandra, Australia. Lord, cover her. God, I pray for cover the son that's in the service, armed force. God, the reserve, or the coast guard. God, cover him, oh God. Cover all her daughters and grandchildren, grandmother. Oh God, that's in the retirement facility. God, cover her. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that your protection be like a blanket, oh God, a cloud over them, even as you lead Israel by cloud and by fire. God, let that be a cloud over her, that facility, that no hurt, that none of these nurses or assistant nurses that assist her grandmother would hurt her grandmother. Lord, we know that when they go into the living facilities that the people take advantage of the elderly, but Lord, they will not be able to take advantage of her, Lord. They will not be able to hurt her or misuse her. But, Father, I pray that today that your angel will be standing by the bedside, that when one comes in is not the right nurse or right assistant, she will be removed, oh God. I pray today,
yes.
Lord God, I pray today, God, for you to release the anointing, oh God, of healing and deliverance in her body, Lord. Release that anointing of protection, oh God, over her, Lord God. Lord, I thank you and praise you right now. In Jesus' name I pray,
amen,
amen and amen. Well, the line is open again for anybody that wants to share. The line is open. The line is open.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, if nobody's got a word to share, what we're going to do, we're going to go ahead and close down early today. Well, not really early, because we only got a few more.
Pastor Calvin.
Yes.
Good morning. I was waiting to be with anyone else. I just want to thank God today, and I thank the Lord for the word that has gone forth this morning. Thank you, God, for you, Mother Irene, this morning.
Thank you. Thank you.
We serve a mighty God. We serve an awesome God.
Yes.
You know, when God saved us, He sanctified us.
Yes.
Mm.
And I just thank God, you know, I learned something this morning. I was just sitting here, you know, and they were saying how we ask God for a double portion of, Lord, just give me, I just want a portion or a double portion. But what the man of God was saying this morning, he was saying, when the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, it came in the fullness. So, you know, so he was saying that we need to stop asking for a portion of a double portion. Just ask for the fullness of the Spirit, because we are united as one. When he saved us, he sanctified us.
Amen.
He abides in us. So he don't do anything he had done. God doesn't have to do anything anyway.
Mm-hmm.
And he gave us that power. He gave us that authority. Even Jesus said, greater what shall we do?
That's
and when
right.
I listened to the apostle this morning, you know, we got to have faith. And that's the only way a lot of these chains and shackles are going to be broken. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. How do we please God? Through His word. We must do the work that He gave us to do. He didn't give us that power, and He gets the glory. He didn't give us the glory and the power and all of this for no reason.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and faith has to bring us there. and we don't have the faith, we won't ever get there. We'll leave here in this world just like we came.
Yes, Lord. Yes.
And we need to have faith. We got to have faith. And Jesus said, just a grain of a mustard seed, And I was sitting here thinking, I said, Lord, you know, I got a whole lot of faith. I said, but now, God, I didn't have a whole lot of faith. I said, but irregardless, I'm not even worried about a whole lot of faith because you didn't tell me to have a whole lot of faith. You all have said that I just needed a grain of a mustard seed.
That's
and
right.
I have that.
That's right.
So we need to just begin to touch within ourselves, because I used to say that all the time, I got faith. But somewhere inside of me, I doubted the move of God.
Mm-hmm.
Only when trouble came that I believed God to get me out of trouble.
Mm-hmm.
So why do I have to be in trouble to believe God when he'll do what I'm doing?
Glory to God. That is powerful. That's powerful. That is powerful.
Yes, Lord.
Mm, that is powerful. Whew.
So we just need to operate in faith more frequently. When we begin to practice and operating in faith, then we will see the advantages of faith. We'll begin to see the maturity in us when it comes to faith. So I just thank the Lord for the word
and
the song for us this morning. Apostle, thank you for allowing God to use you this morning. In the word, you know, and when you said two titles, author and finisher. I sat there and I meditated on that right there. And I began to ask God, okay, God, an author, what does an author do? An author creates.
That's right.
He begins to write a story or tell a story. You see, before we were conceived into our mother's womb, the story was already written in the book.
Already written. That's right. Already written.
It was already written in the book. And the finisher, when Jesus said at the cross, it is finished, it is already done. The finisher comes when they're building, when a house is being built, when all the builders are there. The finisher comes and examines what has already been done, and gives the finishing touch. He polishes it up before it's turned over to the owner, before the key is turned over.
That's
right. You know that Jesus has the key now. So when we receive Jesus Christ in our life, we have the key.
Yes.
We have the key. Jesus has the key. He went down into hell, and he took the key and saved us. So when Apostle was saying author and finisher, I couldn't help but to sit there and just meditate and talk to God. You know, sometimes you'll get caught up and you'll get lost even when the word is going on.
Mm-hmm.
Because God is giving you a revelation at that moment when he said that. And I just thank God for everyone's line, and I pray God that we will just continue to grow and allow God to use us. And to see these revelations unfold in our lives. And the more we grow, the more we'll be able to walk into the manifest the glory that the Father has given us, because this revelation was put there.
Mm-hmm. Glory to God. Whew.
Thank you, Jesus.
He's so sweet. He's so sweet. I tell you, sweet. Jesus is so sweet.
Yes, Lord.
Nothing compares to him. I'm trying. I was telling Marcella, Prophetess Marcella, yesterday. I'm trying to get this song in my heart, and this song. It's a Caucasian guy wrote the song, and the song he says that he'll never know what it costs to see his sin upon the cross, and that thing. When I listen to that, it just did something to my soul. I was hearing that sound and I started weeping. Because he says,
He says, I never knew what it cost to see my sin upon a cross. And he was seeing that out of a metaphor, but you know what it cost, because it cost Jesus' life. You know, it cost Jesus' life. He's the only one that could pay the price. His cost was so great, only he could pay the price. And I listened, you know, I used to hear that song singing in the church that I was in the church, and I never really paid attention, but the idea I was streaming through on YouTube, looking for some songs, because I pull up some new songs and I write the words down, or they give you the lyrics and they give you the music and everything, and I write it down, and then I go into church and practice. And I heard that, and in that particular time, it catched my mind, it catched my spirit. And I said, my God, this song is powerful. It's a powerful song.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because sometimes we as Christians, we don't realize how much it costs for us to be free.
Mm-hmm.
We don't realize how much it costs. That Jesus gave his life. He gave his all. And you see, we read about it in Hebrews, that he didn't pay the shame and the disgrace. He didn't pay it any mind. He just continued and went on in spite of what all the ridicule that he dealt with. He went on and faced it and did what God has called him to do. That is to be a sacrifice on the cross for us. You know? And Father God, we thank you and praise you, God, for the word that you have given us and for those that took the opportunity to share today. Lord, you are so faithful to your word. You said that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin. What an awesome, awesome promise. What an awesome promise, God, that you have even given your life on the cross for us, and you still make another promise that you will forgive us. And not only forgive us our sins, but you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Mm-hmm. Father, I thank you for that. I thank you for
thank
that, Lord.
You.
That all the wrong that I have done and all the bad things I have spoken out of my mouth, God, you have wiped my tongue clean. You have cleansed my spirit, my soul, my heart, and forgive me my sins. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you for the blood, even as the evangelist shared the prayer of salvation. Lord, I thank you for that blood that saved me, that washed me, that cleansed me, that made me clean, God. Not of anything that I have done or we could even think to do. But you did it all. Being the author and finisher, the completer of all life, all being, God, you've done it all. God, there's nothing I can do. You have done it all. And I thank you, Jesus. Father, I pray even as we leave this line, but not your presence, that your mercy and your grace will continue to rest upon each and every one of us, oh God.
Mm-hmm.
God, as we look to heaven, to you, for that's where our strength comes from, oh God. We ask you, oh God, to continue to rest and abide upon us. Let your glory rest upon us, God, that we will have the strength to go forth and continue in the work that you have set before us. You said that the works that you have done that we should do, and even greater or mightier works we should do. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that you have given us to teach us, to lead us, and to guide us into all truth. We thank you and we receive him in the name of Jesus to lead us, to instruct us, to correct us, to chastise us, to rebuke us in the times that we need to be rebuked. Father, we would adhere to your corrections. We will follow and be led by your instructions each day that we arise. Father, we ask you to put people in our path that we can share your word, oh God,
mm-hmm.
that we can share your love, your compassion that you have given to us. Put people in our path, oh God. We ask you, O God, to continue to fill each and every one of these servants that are on this line and those that came on and had to get off for some reason or another. Lord, fill them that they would have your word in their hearts to share to those that need a word from you, God. Lord, allow them to share it with patience, with compassion, with love, that folk will receive you with open arms, O God, as you receive them with open arms in Jesus' name. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the sweet spirit of the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon us this day forever and ever.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Now may the blessings of Abraham, Jacob, Isaac and Jacob, Israel, rest upon us this day. May he bless us in the city, continue to bless us in the city and in the field. And may he continue to make us the head and not the tail, and continue to set us above and not beneath. Lord, we will be the givers and not the borrowers, because you have said it that way, O God. Make us the givers and not the borrowers. Lord, we ask that you continue to bless us, that we can be a blessing, O God, to those that need a blessing, O God. God, we ask that you would open doors for us that no one can close. We pray that the lamp of heaven will shine upon our path, which is your word, O God. It will be a light unto our path, and a lamp unto our feet, and a light unto our path. God, we pray for the oil of heaven, the anointing oil, the Holy Spirit, to anoint us fresh this day, O God, that we will go forth with boldness, with love, with compassion, and with patience, and share your word. God, give us a kind word for someone today, that we could at least tell them today that you love them, and that Jesus is the only way, O God. That, Lord, that we'll look beyond their faults and see their needs, the same way you look beyond our faults and saw our needs this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Well, we're looking forward to see you all back here tomorrow. Tell somebody. The evangelist will be on teaching tomorrow, preaching, teaching, however the God lead us. So come on tomorrow. Come on early. We will be on at 9:30 sharp tomorrow. So come on early so you can hear a little bit of praise and worship and then hear the preacher preach. In Jesus' name. We love you. Tell somebody today. One
love
thing,
you,
tell them that God loved them and Jesus loved them. I love you all too. God bless you. Have a blessed day. I'm going to go ahead and post this on Facebook. God bless you. Have a blessed, peaceful day in the Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Bye-bye.
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 Bye-bye.